Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Why would any king or government oppose the church? What's that? Okay, jealousy, power. It just doesn't make sense to me. Because when people live their lives according to the Word of God, it makes a better place, makes a better church, better family, better world. So it doesn't make sense to me that anyone would oppose the church, but it would make more sense to me if they would embrace the church. And yet we saw in that time, and we see from time to time now and around the world, that it happens today. Verse 2, he killed James, the brother John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he is feeding off of their jealousy. He's feeding off of their hatred for Jesus and the church. Then were the days of unleavened bread, verse 4. When he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, when is Easter? Passover. And unleavened bread. So we have the unleavened bread, we have Passover, and while everybody's in town, imagine how full Jerusalem is with travelers from all across the country and all around the world. They've all come to Jerusalem for Passover. And he takes that opportunity to feed off of their jealousy and envy, and he arrests Peter. And he set a bunch of guards there. Why did he do that? Fear? What? Yeah, because the empty tomb. That's why. Hey, it's that time of year, right? Jesus rose from the grave. And the soldiers that were there fell down as dead men, the Bible says. And so he wanted to make sure that Peter was secure in prison. And so he set all those guards around him. Verse 5, but therefore Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So they were praying, and we see later that they were not only praying, but they were gathered praying. They were assembled together to pray. And there they prayed for Peter, and they prayed for his release. Now, did they believe that would actually happen? If you read the rest of the chapter, they didn't really believe it could happen. And you know, when we pray, you know, we spend time with God, and we talk about stuff that are not requests, and they're not miraculous needs. We just talk to God. That's prayer. But sometimes we ask God for the impossible, right? Because that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And we pray and we believe and we expect. Verse number 6. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, you have a note in your Bible there. I wrote one in mine. Peter wasn't worried, was he? Peter was asleep. He was resting in his faith. It was time to go to bed. He went to bed. And there were soldiers right next to him. There was no getting out of this. There was no escaping. And Peter just went to sleep. He just rested. Verse 6 continuing, he was bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he was secure as a prisoner, as secure as it can get. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. I mean, Peter was sleeping good. You ever wake up because somebody's just looking at you? Anybody ever do that? Start sleeping with one eye open. The angel's in the room, and it doesn't wake Peter. Taps on him, and raised him up, saying, "Arise, get up quickly." And the chains fell off from his hands. So, miracle after miracle, right? And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And does that say anything to you? That verse there? Because in verse 7, he says, "Get up quickly." But then in verse 8, this morning, we had one that was faking sick. And so when it finally was time to leave, I said, "Get your shoes and socks." And what did he want to do? He wants to put his shoes and socks on. I said, "Put them on in the bus. Let's go." You know, the angel didn't say, "Bring it with you. You can put it on later." There was no rush. He said, "Go ahead and put your shoes on. Grab your garment. Like, get dressed. Get all your stuff. Like, don't worry. Nothing's going to happen. You're safe now." Yeah, he wasn't ready to run, was he? And follow me. Verse 9, "And he went out and he followed. And wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." Had Peter ever seen a vision? Yes, he had, on the rooftop at Joppa, right? He had seen a vision. It felt real. It seemed real. There was a conversation. And so he just thought, "Well, this must be another one of those." So he was just playing along until verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith, the angel departed from them, just left them standing in the middle of the road. And all of a sudden, what does the Bible say? He came to himself. He realized this was not a dream. Verse 11, Peter was come to himself. He said, "Now I know of a surety, the Lord has sent this angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all," here it is, "expectation of the people of the Jews." Peter became a target. Why? Why specifically do you think Peter was a target? Well, I mean, up to that. Because they looked to him as a leader, okay, of the church. How about when he preached about how you killed him, right? You all are the ones that did this. The Jews put him to death. And so they still had their feelings hurt. Any of y'all ever get your feelings hurt? Ever make you mad? Don't raise your hand on this one. Ever want to make you get revenge? I mean, he healed a guy that was outside the synagogue. Yeah, I mean, people were getting saved and abandoning the tradition in favor of real faith, which everybody ought to do. You know, there are a lot of church traditions, but we need to be genuine in our faith toward God and not caught up. I like tradition. I'm wearing a tie today. Right? That has no value except tradition. And I'll put a jacket on when it's time to preach. But it's just tradition. Okay, but it doesn't hurt anything, does it? But sometimes we're so caught up in tradition that we miss the real, genuine connection with God and the fundamentals of truth. And so, anyway, he comes to himself. He says, "This is God, and he saved me from the expectation of the people of the Jews." Verse 12, "When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark," John Mark, "where many were gathered together praying in the night." They didn't just have a 6 o'clock prayer time. They were still there praying. And he comes, verse 13, knocks at the door. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Right? If you get your name in the Bible, this is the record of eternity, right? Rhoda got her name in the Bible, and it's going to say, and all it says is she heard Peter's voice. You know, here he is. Hey, open the door. Hey, let me in. This is Simon Peter. Let me in. Hey, y'all come. Somebody come get the door. And Rhoda gets there, but won't open it. And she gets so excited that she forgets to let him in. But she runs back and says, hey, it's Simon. He's at the door. And they said, you're crazy. Right? You've lost your mind. What were you thinking? You just, why do you say stuff like that? Verse 15, thou art mad. Right? Just because you prayed for it doesn't mean you're going to get it. Just because we're all in here praying doesn't mean God's going to actually do it. I mean, what a testimony of prayer. The church came together and prayed. And they prayed through the night, and they were all looking to God. You know, we talk about the expectation of the Jews wanting to kill Peter. Well, what about the expectation of the church wanting to save Peter from Herod? The expectation. But she constantly affirmed, verse 15, that it was even so. Then said they, oh, it is his angel. What does that mean? Herod killed him. He's dead. And now his spirit's coming to us. Has that ever happened? Why don't we believe stuff like that? Right? I mean, we don't see that anywhere. One instance we see that in the Bible. Where was it? When Saul went to the witch and said, I need to hear from Samuel. And Samuel, you know, the ghost of Samuel came back and said, look, I was resting. Leave me alone. One time in the Bible. One time. And yet, that's something they hold on to. You know, there are some things in the Bible that are so fantastic in their stories. You know, the Bible does talk about the Jesus. I mean, it's in the gospel, so it's relevant. The people laid around the pool at Bethesda, right? And Jesus says, why are you laying here? He said, well, I got nobody to put me in the water when the angel comes and stirs the water. And that was their belief. Jesus didn't say, don't believe that. No. Had it ever happened? I don't know. Didn't happen that day. Jesus healed the man. He went home. I can tell you that when we went to South Korea, they have a similar tradition over there. The angel comes and stirs the water. The first one in gets healed. Sometimes we pick up on things and it becomes part of our belief. We got to be careful what we believe. They said, oh, it's his angel. His ghost has come back from the grave. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. Now, what would that prove? Okay, it's physical. When Jesus was resurrected, right, what did he do? He just appeared in the room. He didn't knock. He also ate fish, but he didn't knock. So if that had been a spirit of Peter, he didn't have to wait outside for somebody to let him in. He continued to knock. Verse 16, they opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. How could God answer our prayers? Verse 17, but he beckoning to them with a hand, hold your peace. Declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So what is the difference with the soldiers here at Passover and the soldiers at the tomb with the resurrection? You see any differences? They were told, but did they kill him? Is that what you were saying? But they did something bigger than that, didn't they? They gave them money to lie. They said, hey, look, this is the story. This is what happened, right? Oh, yes, that's what happened. So these were executed, but the ones with Jesus, they bribed to tell a lie because they wanted that story to be different, which didn't matter, did it? Peter gets out of prison, and the Bible says that he went some other place, some secret place, some place they wouldn't look for him necessarily. Jesus, what did Jesus do? He walked all over the country preaching. I mean, 500 people saw him at one time. So there's a crowd, and there were people with him when he ascended into the heavens. So there's a little bit of difference, but these guards were just executed for failure to perform their duty. Verse 20, Herod, oh, and it says that Herod went to Caesarea. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that's two different groups of people, right? North of Israel. He didn't like them. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, and desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So why? Explain that to me. Why did they want peace with Jerusalem, with Israel? Food. Because they had benefits from it. You know, they were getting a lot of good stuff from there. And upon, verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Verse 22, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So is God able? He breaks the chains. He wakes us out of our slumber. He frees us from our prison cell. He answers our prayers in remarkable ways that we could never expect or never even imagine, right? Above all that we ask or think, the Bible says. And not only that, but he has power over the enemy. And he destroys the enemy here so that Herod dies in his pride. Is there another example of that in the Bible? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He went insane. He stands out and he looks at the kingdom. He says, look at what I have done. And God says, yeah. The Bible says it's for seven seasons he had left. And so he was, his hair, his nails, and he became just a mess. And one day, right, he looked up to God and his reason returned. When he looked back to God. And the important thing about that is that followed a period of revival in Nebuchadnezzar's life where he was searching God and praising God and honoring God and loved God, but then he backslid. And I was talking to someone this week, and I said, we all have the capacity. Every one of us has the capacity to do awful, wicked things. So we must keep our bodies under subjection. Our spirit must be in charge of our body and led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And it says Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Y'all already know about John Mark, don't you? But that was his house where the church was gathered. You know, they didn't have church houses. They had house churches. And they went to people's homes and they had prayer meetings and preaching and praise in people's homes and under trees by the river, right? Wherever they could. But that was his house. He had, John Mark had experienced the power of God and the power of prayer and the power of fellowship and the power of the church. He had experienced all of those things. And then come Paul and Barnabas, he says, I want to go with them. Well, won't that be great to go with them? Anyway, any other comments, questions, criticisms? Did we miss anything y'all wanted to talk about? Let's take a break.